Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me there in the back? I'm not feeling the greatest today. This is the day where I actually wouldn't mind having a speaker, but no speaker. Today we will be looking at the book of Acts, chapter 17. I'll be reading the first 17 verses, and our text will be verses 16 and 17. So let's hear God's word. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and, gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. And now we have our text. Now while Paul waited for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue and with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Please bow your heads as we ask God to bless His word. Father God, we come to You today, Lord, as You are the source, the sole source of blessing for us. We thank You and we praise You, Lord, that You are great and greatly to be praised. Father, we thank You that You've sent us Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God. And we ask, Father God, that as Your Word is preached today, that Jesus would be exalted, that You would be exalted, that the Holy Spirit would be exalted. And Father, we ask that You would pour Your Spirit upon us, Lord, that Your servant would preach faithfully, and that Your people, Lord, would be as the Bereans, Lord, who receive Your Word and hunger for Your Word and go to Your Word, Lord, to always see that the things that are preached are of You, Lord God. We exalt You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our passage opens up today with the Apostle Paul. He's in a very large city, and we're told it's the city of Athens. And just so we can get a little brief history, even before what we see in Acts 17, in Acts 16, we see that the Apostle Paul, he goes into Philippi, and he begins to preach Jesus there. He preaches Jesus everywhere. He goes into Philippi, he tells them about Jesus, and we see that Lydia gets saved, her household, the Philippian jailer. The Philippian jailer, why? How was he speaking to the jailer? Well, as Paul was preaching the gospel, his reward for preaching it in Philippi is that he got jailed and he got a good beating. And so that must have deterred Paul, that he's not going to preach this Jesus stuff anymore. No, it just fuels them more, right? He wants to preach Jesus more. So they let him out, and now we see that he comes to Thessalonica and he preaches the gospel. And what are we told? Everyone's just like, well, no, it says this riot starts, right? And people start fighting, and so Paul, he gets moved along, right? He goes to Berea, and they receive the word in Berea. But then the folk in Thessalonica hear what's going on, and right, and we can't have this. So then they go to Berea, and all of a sudden we've got this stirring, we've got this riot happening again. So Paul then, I don't know why they sent him off to the sea. Maybe they sent him off, Paul, you need a break, maybe go have a bit of a holiday. So Paul, he goes off for his holiday, and he goes to Athens. But the guy, he can't have a holiday. Right? He can't rest, right? He's going to go to the summer cottage, but he walks into Athens. Right? Athens is this city of 250,000 people. This is first century. It was a good-sized city. And we need to understand that Athens had been conquered by the Roman Empire. So it had been a part of the Roman Empire for roughly a couple hundred years. Now, the reason why I want to point to this today is, even though the Roman culture and our culture, they're not exactly the same, there are some similarities. And I want us to see the similarities of what our cultures are, because then I want us to see Paul's example of how Paul responds to his culture and how we need to learn to respond more to our culture. But now they're not going to be able to hear. So let's just look at a few of the similarities of the Roman culture. Rome was in the business of conquering. The Roman Empire expanded because they had armies that went out and they conquered other nations. And so as they brought other countries into themselves, the Roman Empire was a melting pot, just like North America is today. They had varying nationalities, cultures, beliefs, peoples, and practices, and they all were a part of this empire. Rome was a powerful nation, and it had a power in the military, and it had a power economically. And what this did to the people is they were a proud and arrogant people, right, because of all their power they had, and they were very self-satisfied people because of all of their money. They didn't need anyone to help them out. Much like us, like we can be. Well, not us, of course, with everyone else besides us. Rome was a democracy, so the citizens enjoyed certain freedoms. Rome had a government that people viewed as God and Savior. Now again, if you told, you know, Canadians this, they'd say, well, we differ in that. We don't view God or the government as God and Savior. Well, you know what? If you believe that the government doesn't have a higher law above it that it's answerable to, then basically you believe that the government has the right just to say what's good and evil. And if they decide that you can kill babies, well, God has spoken. And if they decide that this certain sexual lifestyle, that's just alternative, and it's, well, then God has spoken. And if you believe that it's the government's job to look after you from the time you come out of the womb to the time you go to the tomb, well, then you believe that the government is your savior and is supposed to save you in all areas of life. So you'll find that actually a lot of Canadians do believe that government is God and savior. Entertainment and pleasure, that's number one on our list. That's what we live our life for. We live our lives to try to make it as comfortable and nice as possible. And this is the Roman Empire, right? The Rome lived for entertainment. They lived for pleasure. And on the flip side, helping the poor and the oppressed and the people who are beaten down. Remember, Rome, it was a slave culture. They had slaves. So there were certain people that you looked at them and it wasn't, oh, I better go serve this person. This is a slave. This person was meant to be used. This person was supposed to be oppressed. Sexual immorality of every kind was normal. Homosexuality was normal. Sex before marriage was normal. There was marriage, but somehow they just couldn't figure out that the two went together, like God said. Abortion was legal. And that was after birth abortion. You had a child and you didn't want it, you could throw the child under the bridge or in the field. It was legal abortion. And their educational institutions taught a secular or a worldview that was not according to the Bible. And then lastly, there was lots of people who were spiritual. Everyone was spiritual. This is sort of like Tim alluded to. It was the Oprah spirituality. It was the spirituality where you have tens and millions of viewers watching Oprah, where you're learning that spirituality just means that truth is anything that you want it to be, except that Jesus is the only God, the only truth, and the only salvation. So we're all spiritual, but no one wants to bow to the knee to Jesus. So I want you to try to get a picture, because this is the culture that Paul is walking into. Paul's walking into Athens. I'm just saying it's for his holiday, but I'm not sure. But he's coming into Athens, and we see that he's not going to take a holiday. He's going to be doing the exact same thing that he was getting jailed for and getting beatings and starting riots for everywhere else. So he walks in, and the Bible says that his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city had been given over to idols. The word provoked means that he was exasperated. He was irritated. Something in him was stirring in the depths of his heart. Something was being stimulated in him. And if we look in verse 23, we're going to be going there here the next time I speak, but in verse 23, he says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship," what I want us to understand here is when the Apostle Paul was being provoked and stirred, it wasn't merely from the thousands of statues that were in Athens. And there were tens of thousands of statues or idols. It wasn't merely that. Because when we look at the other writings of Paul, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, he says, an idol's nothing. It's just a chunk of wood. It's a chunk of stone. He says, but when the Gentiles offer sacrifices to the idol, they're worshiping demons. Right? And so Paul's telling us, false idols also have what around them, false religious beliefs that are demon-inspired. They're the traditions of men. They come from satanic sources. And so when Paul's walking through this culture, it's not just like, oh, I don't like that statue. That's nasty. He's walking and he's seeing that these statues had various religious beliefs surrounding them that was affecting the culture. These beliefs were causing people to live in a certain way. So where was the provoking coming from in Paul? What caused the provoking that as he walks in Athens? We need to understand and be praying for all of us. We need to understand that the Apostle Paul was a man who was consumed by the message of the cross. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says to the Corinthians, "When I was among you, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Now, please don't understand that to mean that all Paul talked about was the cross, the cross, the cross. But what we need to understand is even though Paul didn't only speak about the cross and the message and the reality of the cross was the undergirdings and the foundation on which everything else he spoke on rested. He never forgot the gospel. He never forgot who he was in God's eyes and why he stood where he stood. Paul was a Christ-provoked man. Paul was a cross-provoked man. And when we look at the cross, the message that the cross tells us is the God of heaven and earth, He's angry and He's provoked. Sin isn't just something that God looks at and just, children will be children. God looks at it and He's provoked and He is irritated and exasperated with it. Right? And when we look at the cross, how does the cross teach us that? The cross teaches that when God the Son Himself came down from heaven to deal with our sins, and He says, "I'll be the substitute, Father," the Father didn't say, "Oh, because I love you so much, Son, then I'll refrain a little bit." When Jesus took our place, the Father in full fury hammered His Son with the fury and the wrath due to sin. But then how does the cross show us that God is merciful and forgiving to the sinner? Look at the cross. Look who's on the cross. The Son of God is on the cross. The Son of God is showing us that even though God is exasperated and provoked against sin, that God is reaching out and gracious and forgiving, that God is saying, here is my Son. Now, Paul, as he looks in Athens, he's angered, he's provoked that the Lord Jesus Christ is not getting the preeminence in all things that he's supposed to have. The book of Colossians says that in all things Christ is to have the preeminence. But I want us also to understand that when the Apostle Paul is looking at the people who are practicing and living idolatrous, wicked lifestyles, I do not believe Paul was looking at them with contempt and hatred of these vile, filthy pagans. I do not believe that that is the Paul's heart. And the reason why I do not believe Paul's heart is because half of the New Testament is his letters, and it shows us what his heart is. Paul, when he's writing to the book of writing to the church in Ephesus, remember, church in Ephesus had a huge idol, the goddess Diana, right? Paul, when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, listen to what Paul writes to Ephesus. In chapter 6, Paul writes to the Christians. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemings, the wiles, the trickery of the devil. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. The battle that we are fighting as Christians is not just against other men and women, he says, but it's against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I believe that Paul, he's provoked by the idols because he realizes that satanic forces are behind the idols and they are keeping people in deception and lies. And so now when Paul is writing to Timothy, who's Timothy the pastor? Where does he pastor? Ephesus, right? So Paul's now writing to the pastor in Ephesus. Listen to the words of encouragement that Paul gives to the pastor in Ephesus that is surrounded by these idolatrous people and their practices and their beliefs. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Gentle. Able to teach. Patient. In humility. Why in humility? Don't forget who you are. Don't forget the only reason why you're here is God's mercy and grace. If it isn't for His mercy and grace, you're not here. You're practicing the same thing that our satanic demon-influenced culture is practicing. But he says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Yes, correct them. They are in opposition. He says, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, a change of mind, a change of actions, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul's looking at these people and he's seeing them as these slaves in bondage. Right? He's not looking at them in contempt. He's looking at them with a heart to reach out towards them. And so what did Paul's provoking lead him to do? It led him to do what often we as Christians today don't do. Right? He didn't say, oh, I don't want to go near them, right? They talk bad, right? And they act bad, right? So I don't like that. I'm going to ignore them. I'm going to withdraw myself from them. Remember, God hates sin, but He reaches out through Jesus to the sinner. So Paul, he penetrates, his provoking causes him to penetrate the culture with power. I was going to call this the three P's of Paul, but I just thought that... That's too cheesy. But I thought I'd still sneak it into the sermon. So anyhow, he enters into the culture with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, where does he go first?
This is important. Again, sometimes it's always easy for us to Christians to see the other guy's sin, the unbeliever's sin. Oh, that's wicked, ugly sin. Paul, when he looks into the culture, he sees, there's the synagogue. Right? There's two types of idolatry. There's the idolatry outside, and we need to understand there's the idolatry that hits a little closer to home. So he sees, here's the synagogue. Remember Paul says in Romans 1, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So Paul goes to the Jew first. He goes into the synagogue and learn. We need to learn from this. Paul, he had no problem of finding where a common ground was with people who he spoke to. He found out, who's my audience? And then he found out, hey, where are they coming from? So the Jews, right? Where was his common ground? It was God's special revelation. It was the Scriptures, right? So Paul realized, we've got a commonality here. They say they believe in the Scriptures. They say they believe in one God, that you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, that you love your neighbor as yourself. They say they believe in absolute truth, God's commands. They say they believe in sin. They say they believe that there needs to be sacrifice for sin. But with all of this said, Paul realizes, but they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, that He is God's only Son, that He is God, the only Savior. So does Paul say that? Well, later. Paul says, no, we need to talk. We need to reason things out here. Now, on a little bit of a side note, I want us to notice here, we see it in a few different places, that when you live in a culture where people say that there's really no absolute truth and spirituality is just, you know, it can just be anything you want, and, you know, you can mean it this and you mean it this, and it's just real loosey-goosey and, you know, fuzzy around the edges. When you have people who are struggling with sin in their conscience, and you have people who are seeking for truth, after a while when they hear that garbage, it's just, they know that's not true. Because their conscience is saying that you've done wrong, and you've done real wrong. It's something so real wrong that it's just not letting go of them. And so they're going to begin to seek people who have absolute truth claims, even if these absolute truth claims are wrong. Right? Because we start seeing that you have Gentile worshipers. These people are coming in to become Jews. Right? They're coming in to follow the Jewish faith, which the Jewish faith isn't following Jesus, so they're actually going to come in hopes of salvation, but they're becoming idolaters. So why didn't they trust in Jesus? The Apostle Paul tells us, he says, the reason why they didn't trust in the righteousness of God was because they were too busy trying to establish their own righteousness. Paul says the reason why the Jews didn't follow Jesus is because they were self-righteous. But Paul wasn't self-righteous to the self-righteous. Right? You might think, Paul would think, well, because they were establishing their own righteousness, Paul just thought, well, oh, the dirty religious self-righteous ones, you know, forget you. Paul says in Romans 9, he says, my conscience before God says that I wish that I could be accursed for my fellow brothers, my fellow Israelites. He's saying, these people who aren't trusting Jesus yet, I wish that I could be accursed for them. Is that a heart of a guy who's like, oh, you're not where you should be yet, so I'm just going to expel you, I'm going to run from you? No, Paul says, I want to give myself for you. So Paul goes in to the synagogue, he penetrates it with the power of God's word, and he begins pointing the idolatrous worshippers to Jesus. And I believe that he's hoping to put a fire under them. He's wanting to put a fire because he realizes, because Jesus is the light of the world, Jesus is the light, that when he starts bringing Jesus to these people, he's going to stir something in them. And when they start understanding Jesus, they're going to be moved from being an inward-focused people to all of a sudden, they're going to realize that that isn't what God calls us to do. God calls us to be outward reaching. The Great Commission is we're to go out into all nations and make disciples. And Paul's hoping, it's like having a little lantern in Athens that the wick isn't lit. Paul's hoping to bring the gospel, and all of a sudden the lantern's lit and it can be a light on the hill that's going to shine out into all of Athens. But how does Paul know that that's going to happen?
Paul's a Jew. Paul's not just a Jew. Paul says that I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, I was of the strict high religious order that actually opposed God the Son when He walked on earth and fought against Him and killed those who follow Him. But then Paul says, when he's talking to King Agrippa in Acts 26, Paul says, you want to hear a quick testimony of my life? Paul's speaking before the king, if I can get it. And he says, in verse 26, he's going to Damascus. Jesus appears on the road and he says, this is what Jesus tells him. He says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. He says, but arise, stand on your feet, Paul. He says, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Why was Paul not giving up on the Jewish people? Because Paul knew who he was. And he realized, if God can change me, I'm no different than anyone else. It wasn't that I was any wiser, smarter, more holy. I am who I am by the grace of God. And if God can change my heart, then He can change other idolatrous, Christ-hating people's hearts. So after he preached Christ to the Jewish idolaters, now being true to his calling from the Lord, he then penetrates into the Athens culture, the unbelieving culture, and he wants to bring the gospel to them as well. So we are told he goes into the synagogue, and then he goes into the marketplace. Now, when you guys hear about the marketplace, I want to get a couple pictures out of your head. When you hear of marketplace, I want you to get farmer's market out of your head. Okay? I want you to get out of your head just merely, you know, a few stands of fruit and vegetables, and that's where Paul was going, to the marketplace. Now, they may have had fruit and vegetable stands, but I'm saying, don't just think of that. And I want you also not just to think of the Prairie Mall. Right? So maybe it was just a shopping center where you could go and buy clothes and stuff. No, that may have been there, but it was a lot more than that. The marketplace was the public square in the first century. Remember, this was before the day of electronics and the day before the printing press. So if you wanted to find out the news, how are you going to find out what the news is if you don't have television, radio, or a newspaper? Well, they had town criers, they had heralds, so you had to go into the public square, into the marketplace, to be able to hear what's the news, right? If you had financial interactions, you wanted to exchange your coins or you had goods to exchange, then you went to the marketplace. That was their financial institution. If you wanted to go listen to songs or you wanted to watch a play, you had to go to the public square, the marketplace. Now, this should teach us something. Mr. Souls, when he sings songs, you hear his heart in the songs, right? When you listen to your culture's music, you begin to understand what that culture is. You start to hear the message, and I'm not saying the message is good, but you at least begin to get an understanding of what your culture is. In the plays, again, the person writing the play, they're giving you a message of what they believe is to be true. So Paul goes in to this, and he goes into the educational institution in the public square. See, Paul didn't believe that Christianity was a private religion. He knew that Jesus was the King of heaven and earth, and Jesus was to have the preeminence in all areas of life. So he confronts Athens' culture, he confronts its media, its financial, its entertainment, and its educational institutions with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, we need to learn. The church today needs to learn from the Apostle Paul's example here. And I'm not saying that everyone is called to be a public speaker as the Apostle Paul. Paul was called specifically by Jesus Christ. But you may not be publicly, but we do need to learn from Paul on how we need to respond to our culture. Because the church today, it has a tendency to fall into two opposite errors. The first error we see right off the bat, Right? If I, as I explain it to you, boom, we can hit that and think, oh, that's wrong, I know that. Because liberal Christians, they want to interact with the culture so much that when the culture says, oh, I don't believe in that one God stuff, and oh, Jesus is God, oh, I don't believe in that, and oh, you believe in something of absolute truth and sin, and you believe in hell? You believe that a God would punish people eternally with a ferocious, fiery torment? Oh, I don't believe that. That's abhorrent to me. Right? And so the liberal church is, we're in a dilemma. We want to reach out to the culture, and they really hate all this Jesus stuff and the truth claims of the Bible, so okay, we'll get rid of that. Okay, now we're friends, and we can reach out, and we'll have a big hug fest, and we'll help the poor and the needy and the defenseless, right? That's what's happened. On the other end, we as the conservative group, we can look at that and think, oh, that's wrong. I spot that. Woohoo! You know, giving away the truth, that's of the devil. Right? So now, we defend the truth, and we will protect the truth. And so we'll set up our walls, and we'll separate and withdraw from the unbelieving culture. So we're going to make up our own little ghettos, our own little neighborhoods, where we'll speak our own language, right? We'll have our own books, our own music, our own t-shirts, our own jewelry, and we'll just separate ourselves so much that we just don't even have a clue of who they are anymore. Right? We don't know what they believe. We don't know what their aspirations are. We don't even know what their false beliefs are because we've separated ourselves so effectively. And so as conservative churches, as a conservative church, we're very unlike the synagogue of Athens because we do acknowledge the scriptures all point to Jesus. And we do worship the Lord Jesus Christ as God. But where we sometimes are very similar to the synagogue is that we view the unbelieving culture as so unclean and vile and filthy, and it is. But I believe sometimes we forget the message of the cross. We'd never forget it, how it applies to us. We daily delight in that. But we forget that the message of the cross and how it applies. God said to Paul, he says, I'm sending you to them. I'm sending you to them so that they can be delivered from the power of Satan and be brought forgiveness of sins. And we can't forget that part of it. We need to be provoked as the Apostle Paul was provoked. We need to proclaim in the public square the truth of the gospel to set people free from Satan's clutches. Because you know what, guys? You are the salt and the light. Salt has to be about around decay to keep the decay from rotting. If you remove salt from the decaying meat and then you marvel that the meat decays faster... That is what's going to happen. If you got the match going, right, and all of a sudden, oh, it's dark. What happened? Well, surprise, when you remove light, things get dark, right? So when the church backs up from culture and things progressively and faster get darker and more wicked, that is what happens. The church needs to, again, get in culture, bring light, bring preserving. The next time I speak, we'll see that the Lord opens doors for the Apostle Paul to be able to speak and preach to the shakers and the makers of the law in Athens. God opens doors to bring him to be able to affect those who actually are setting the laws in Athens. And you know what? I know that the message that Paul speaks in the Areopagus, it isn't directly a Christmas message, but I want us to see that even though it doesn't talk about the birth of Christ, I want us to be able to see next time that it is still a pretty good Christmas message. It's going to be maybe a little unorthodox in a certain sense. But Jesus and his birth, it is in there, and I want us to see it. Because God is good, right? We're here today because God is good. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, that we are all here today because you love us, that you've drawn us to yourself by your Holy Spirit, that you have given us godly parents who have taught us of you, Lord Jesus, or if you, Lord, had not done that, you brought other people to us who loved us and told us of you and prayed for us. Lord, we praise you for your goodness. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be a provoked and stirred people. Lord, that we would love those who are unlovely. We ask, Father, that you would use your church to break down the gates of hell in this city, that many, many people would be delivered from satanic grips and be brought into your kingdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.